This message is one of the Times Square Church pulpit series. It was recorded in the sanctuary of Times Square Church in Manhattan, New York City. Other tapes are available by writing World Challenge, P.O. Box 260, Lindale, Texas, 75771, or calling 903-963-8626. None of these messages are copyrighted, and you are welcome to make copies for free distribution to friends.
This morning, I'm preaching a message I've never preached in my life, the subject I've never approached before, the intercession of Christ. The intercession of Christ, and I tremble at it because this is something I've prayed much about but never fully understood. And what I've received is something that has been made personal to me. You may not have experienced it, maybe you have, but I trust that out of this morning, you'll see more, or at least be challenged to seek more about the intercession of Christ. Would you go to Hebrews, the 7th chapter, please? If you're from Times Square Church, you have your Bible. No one comes to this church regularly without their Bible. Hebrews 7. Let's go to verse 25, if you will, please. Beginning with verse 24. But this man, that's Christ, because he continueth forever, or lives forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. He doesn't need daily, as other priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. This did he once when he offered up himself. Now, Father, I ask you to send the Holy Spirit in a mighty way to give us ears to hear. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you come upon me. I don't have to beg that. I plead with you, Lord, in the spirit of grace and mercy, that you come. Lord, quicken my body. Without the unction, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, nobody's going to understand the thing I say. It has to be opened by you, Holy Spirit. And I appeal to you, Holy Spirit, that you would come and give us an understanding. Help me, Lord, to make these words simple and understandable. Lord, I see it, but sometimes it's hard to explain it. Will you explain it through my lips, I pray? Lord, don't let anybody leave here without being deeply touched by your Spirit and healed by your Word and encouraged by your Word. And we give you the honor and the praise. Sanctify me before your holy throne. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this is a subject so deep and so majestic and so far beyond human understanding, I tremble just even trying to present it to you this morning. When I prayed for an understanding of the Lord's intercession, the question I asked first came, how does this affect me in my walk with God? What does it mean to me as a person? Not even as a pastor, but what does it mean to me? What does it mean to the people that I preach to? Why do I need to understand what this says? That he ever intercedes for us. What's it all about? Now, folks, the more I studied it, the more confused I got, because all of the scholars have tried to interpret this have different views on the intercession of Christ. I've had a lot of questions about this, I have to acknowledge, over the years, and even this morning, many of my questions have not yet been resolved. What I'm going to share with you is something personal in how the Holy Spirit has revealed to me the intercession of Christ for me, and I trust that it'll line up clearly with Scripture, and you'll see clearer than you did when you came in. Now, the English word for intercession is to plead on another's behalf, to plead for another's behalf. Somebody who pleads, who takes your place before another, and he pleads your cause or your case. That's an intercessor. But folks, that's the English translation. And if we are limited to that translation alone, we'll never understand the deeper meaning of Christ's intercession for us. It goes far beyond that. If we picture in our mind, for example, that Christ appears before the Father every moment pleading and begging for mercies and grace and forgiveness, I have a hard time with that. Because you see, He's been given the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All things that God has, He's already entrusted to Christ. And this makes God seem almost as though He's somebody you have to pry the blessings from. You have to beg and plead from somebody who's more willing to give than we are to receive. You see the dilemma. I've heard it preached that the Lord is just there pleading and crying and begging behalf of the saints of God. Now, He does that in here, in our bodies, and I'll show that just a minute, in our hearts, but not before the Father. We'll show you that in just a moment. The Bible says he knows what I need before I ask, and He often answers before I ask. Isn't that what the Bible says? Furthermore, the Scripture says, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily," but also the popular evangelical view of many is that Christ returned to glory to take on the work of a high priest. Now, that's clear in the Word. That's what He's done. He has gone to glory as our high priest to take our cause before Him. The Scripture said, "For Christ did not enter into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us." The Scripture said, "But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come," good things for us. Now, we know that He is there as a high priest on our behalf. There's no question about that. And the Lord Jesus intercedes as high priest. Now, this is the evangelical view. The Lord Jesus intercedes as a high priest to preserve believers, keep them from sin, keep them in the love of God, and to withstand all the accusations of the devil, so that no temporary fall, in other words, if you have a temporary fall, you fall into sin, it would not alienate you from the Father. And He prays, as He did for Peter, that his faith fail not. He prays. Now, that's the evangelical view, and I have no problem with that. There are others that teach that Christ's very presence in heaven as a man is a voiceless testimony. That just the fact that there's a man there with his nail scars there, that is the testimony, that is the proof that the intercession has been made, that the price has been paid. But I still have a hard time that every time my sinner, every time a Christian sins, that Jesus has to run to the throne and show the blood. Because you see, that reminds me of the Old Testament where there were daily sacrifices for sin. There were daily offerings. And once a year, the seventh day of the tenth month, they had Passover. And every year, year after year, the priest went into the Holy of Holies with the blood of an animal and incense in his hand. And he bore on his chest the names of the 12 tribes. But you see, if you look at Hebrews 9, you're still in Hebrews, look at chapter 9, if you will, please. Verses 25 and 26. "Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Once. He comes and settles the question. Once the blood is brought into the heavenlies, that is settled once and for all, that the mouths of men and devils be stopped forever. The blood has paid the price. That is it. He does not have to offer his blood over and over again as was in the Old Testament by the high priest. No, he said that's something different now. He has gone in once and he's presented the blood. The blood has settled the issue once and for all. But now once. The Father does not have to be constantly reminded of the Son, the sacrifice of His own Son. There also, Puritan scholars believe that Christ's intercession also has to do with presenting our prayers to the Heavenly Father. In other words, He perfumes our prayers. Since He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, and He's a man, in other words, interpreting our cries and our prayers I don't like the term, but filtered through him or perfumed by his prayers. And here's the scripture that is used to prove that. There was given unto him much incense. This is Revelation 8:3. That he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came from with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hands. In other words, there was given incense, and prayer is incense. Now, when Jesus went to the throne, he went both with the blood and both with incense. Do you remember the last prayer? Prayer is incense. Do you remember the last prayer he prayed before he went to glory? He prayed, "Father, keep them that you have given to me. I've kept them. Now you keep them." That was the prayer of incense. He went to the throne with that, and he went with his own blood. That was settled. Now keep that in mind as we go on. Now, Jesus, they say, intercedes by perfuming our prayers with his own, making our prayers acceptable to God. Now, that's where I have a problem. That he would have to make my prayers acceptable to the Father when he has already made access to you and me through the Father directly. He's made access to us. We are one in Christ. We can't be separated. We are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. When Jesus went to the throne, he opened up the Holy of Holies that you and I had a right to go directly to the mercy seat. We had a right to go directly to the Heavenly Father in Jesus' name through the sacrifice that he made. Listen very, very closely to this. You see, I believe that Jesus is a mediator, yes. But he's a mediator between God and the sinner. He has already done the work of mediation in us, and he has reconciled us to God. You and I are totally reconciled to the Father. There is nothing standing between you and I and the throne. In fact, we're invited to come boldly to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy. And here's what Jesus himself said, "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever or whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you." Folks, you and I have access to the Heavenly Father. That's why he died, to give us this access. That's one of the glorious victories of the cross. Now, whatever, and the Puritans and all the fathers that I have read and I have studied this, they come to the conclusion we really don't know much about what he's doing. I can tell you this, though. Though I don't know everything about intercession, I do know that whatever my high priest is doing, he's doing it to build up his body here on earth. To me, it has to do with peace. Let me try to explain it. When Jesus was here, he came, they announced peace on earth. He came as a peacemaker to reconcile us to the Father. It was told to our fathers that there was coming a Redeemer. Luke 1:78, I believe it is. There will come a Redeemer, and he's going to pay for sin that we may live all our days without fear. Without fear means peace, because peace is the absence of fear. And that's why Jesus came as a peacemaker, to give us peace with God. Folks, what is it that makes Christianity different and distinguishes us from all other religions? It's that we have a God who can provide peace. Because there's no peace to the wicked, the Bible says. And all the other gods, including Mohammed and thousands of gods in India, cannot forgive sin. They can't pardon sin. The sin question is never settled. And the Bible said there's no peace to the wicked. You show me the whole Muslim world, and I'll show you a world that has no peace. Because there is no peace, the Bible says, to the sinner. The sins are still there, so they have to work and work and strive, hoping and praying that somehow they will be relieved of their sins. But this is what Jesus did. He came, he said, to multiply peace. The peace of God may be multiplied to you. You see, I believe that Jesus spent his whole time on earth. That's what the Bible says very clearly. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have access into this grace. That's peace with God, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of glory. Listen to what Jesus did when he went to glory. "And having made peace through his blood," he made peace through his blood, to reconcile all things to himself. And you that were sometimes alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, you now have been reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. Hallelujah. Folks, we have a God who forgives and pardons, and we have the joy and the victory of that by having peace with God. Paul declared he is our peace. The Bible said he preached peace to those who were far off and unto them that were nigh. Hallelujah. These things I spoke unto you that you might have peace. And just before he left, he said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. I give it unto you. Let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, here's my point. Here's my point. While Jesus lived, he preached peace. He came to give peace. And before he left, he said, I'm giving you my peace. I believe that when he went to glory, he went there to maintain that peace that he had won so hard at the cross. To maintain peace so that you and I do not have to live in fear, that we'd not be subjected to the lies of the devil, we would not be under the condemnation of our conscience, but we would live in peace all the days of our life. And multitudes of Christians don't live that way. They live in terror. They live their lives in always upset, always worrying whether or not they're saved, always being condemned by their conscience. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. He ever liveth, the scripture says, to make intercession for them. Now here's what I see. The beginning of that is he's alive. He's not dead. He's a man in glory. Do you know that he, in glory right now, he has hands, he has feet, he has eyes. If he would appear on this stage, he would be man. He's got the nail scars. He's got the mark on his side. He's got the mark in his feet. He's a man. He's God, but he's also man. He never dropped his humanity. He's still a man in glory. That's why I can praise him and know that he's touched with the feelings of my infirmities, because he took on my flesh. He still has my flesh. Glory to God. He is alive. He's my high priest, making sure that I will never be robbed of that peace, that I may be found in him, the scriptures that when he comes, that you may be found in him in peace. That you may be found. When he finds you, when he comes, he wants you to be in peace. Now, there are two things that threaten my peace with God. Two things. My conscience and the accusations of the devil before the throne of God and at me directly. When I sin, conscience troubles me and accuses me. That's his job. I call him the soul sheriff. See, I believe that there are two areas in which the intercession of Christ is most needed. Now listen closely. It'll sound complicated if you don't ask the Holy Spirit to open this. It's not complicated. It's very simple. And I'll try to make it as simple as the Holy Spirit has been attempting to show me. My high priest is not going to allow my conscience to keep me captive. No, he came to give me peace. He's not going to let the devil's accusation keep me in bondage either. So we know those are the areas in which the high priest is going to intercede. My priest is my keeper. You understand? He's our keeper. He's the one who's been touched with the feelings of our infirmity. He interdicts the work of the devil. And I'll show you what that means in just a minute. Just about 2 or 3 minutes, we'll get to the interdiction. But forget that word for just a moment. See, the Bible says we have a friend in the court. We have an advocate with the Father. Now get this in mind before we talk about the courts. We have a judge who is our Father, who adopted you. You understand that? So he's not adversarial. He's not against you. He's not on the plaintiff's side. He's on your side. Furthermore, your lawyer is your brother. Not only that, but he's co-heir of all of the blessings of the Father. Everything the Father has, I inherit and he inherits. And I am loved as much as he is loved. Glory to God. Isn't it wonderful to know? Now, this is not a rigged court. No, because you see, God is not only merciful and kind, He's also just and He's holy. So in this court, there will be justice made. Nobody, I'll show you where God can't, God, He could if He wanted, but according to His justice, He can't just say, hey, I love you, you seem sorry, I'll just forgive you. What judge anywhere in any court, when it's a serious case, for example, murder, and it's a very serious court and it's hit the newspaper and everybody wants to know if justice is going to be done. Because 82% of the American, by the last poll, said that they don't believe you can get justice unless you're rich. And you can pay for attorneys. They don't believe in justice anymore. But God does. He's a just and holy God. Suppose this lawyer calls in the plaintiff and the attorney, and there's so much evidence against this man, enough to send him to the electric chair. But the judge calls the plaintiff and the attorney into his room, and he said, look, I'll tell you what, I'm stopping this trial. I'm going to let this guy go. Because you see, he cries a lot. And he seems so sorry. And this is really painful to me. And I see how his family suffers, and I see all this. He said, I just feel sorry for him. I'm going to let him go. Well, you see, justice is perverted. And God will not pervert justice. Justice has to be satisfied. Do you have that in your mind? Fix that in your mind. He's a just God. He's a holy God. Please understand, there are two courts in which I believe that He intercedes. One here in my heart, that's where conscience accuses me. Conscience doesn't accuse me before the Father. He accuses me. There's another court in heaven where the devil has access to accuse us before the Heavenly Father. Now keep that in mind also. There's a heavenly court and there's a heart court. I believe His intercession takes place in both courts. While the man in glory deals with Satan, the Spirit of Christ deals in me with conscience. I can't be separated from Christ. You know the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ? It's proven all through the Scripture. He is the Spirit of Christ, though He's distinct and He has the essence of God, yet He is the Spirit of Christ. This is the Spirit of Christ. Now, the human Christ cannot come down and deal with my conscience. He can't plead inside of me, but His Spirit can. And while the man in glory is going to answer in the court of heaven when the devil comes to accuse, Jesus is here right now dealing with all the accusations the devil puts against me and my conscience. Hallelujah. He is working in both courts. Heaven and earth can't contain Him. He is everywhere. He abides in us. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. I am of His body, bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh. I can't be separated from Christ. He is here pleading. He is here interceding. Every time you read it, the Holy Ghost interceding, it is the Spirit of Christ. I believe the intercession includes, now listen to this word, please. It's not compliment, interdiction. That simply means to prohibit by placing under legal sanction. In other words, you get a legal order halting somebody against you. Legal. It's not just some feeling. It's a legal document. And this is what God has come to do. Folks, you and I are going to see how you can't deal with the devil except on legal basis. You can try to bind him and cast him out and trample all over everything. He'll laugh at you. This is a legal matter. That's what intercession is all about. When I sin and I break God's law, and folks, God has decreed these laws. Now, the Ten Commandments are what is called the moral law. That is a reflection of God's glory. The moral law, the Ten Commandments, that's the beam of God's glory. Now, we are not under the law. That means that you can't be saved by keeping the law. Impossible. But the law puts the boundaries of our behavior. We are bound. These are the boundaries. And you cross those boundaries and you sin. It's still sin. You cannot get saved if you kept them all. That will not save you. You're not saved by the law. Not at all. The law saves nobody, but convicts everybody. You see, the conscience has been put here, and he's the sheriff, and he's been trained by the Father in the law of God. He knows the law. You can't fool your conscience. You can try. Now, folks, if you're an unrighteous person, you'll try to bribe your conscience. The Bible calls that searing. That simply means making insensitive to the law. In other words, he'll overlook you. He'll forgive you. He'll just let you go. And many people have a seared conscience, and they just let themselves go. But you see, a righteous person, conscience can't be bought off. And when you sin, the sheriff will come and handcuff you. And he'll put you in his prison. He said, you have broken the law of God. You have sinned. Now, no false, he cannot convict you on false charges. He cannot accuse you falsely. That is the law of God. He cannot accuse you falsely. But I'm going to tell you something. Once the price has been paid, and once your lawyer wins the case, he can't come against you anymore. He can't touch you on that anymore. You still with me? Have you never been in the jail of the sheriff? Have you never felt the agony and the pain of breaking the law of God, that you have sinned against Almighty God, and the shame and the sorrow of being bound by that conscience, saying you have sinned, and the penalty for this is the wrath of God? Many of you, folks, if you don't have a troubled conscience when you sin, you better get a hold of God and say, Lord, make sure that I haven't seared my conscience. That's a wonderful work of God, to bring the law, and then the law shows you the exceeding sinfulness of your sin. The conscience, he can't take sides. The conscience can't be, he really can't take sides. He's just put there by God to show you where you've done wrong, and when you do, handcuff you so that you are brought to the court of justice. Now, follow me, please. This part now, I've got to pray God give me wisdom and simplicity, because I don't know the full work. I don't understand the ministry of the conscience completely at all. But one thing I do know, that soul sheriff comes when you sin with accusations. Your conscience will accuse you to your own mind. He'll not let you go. He'll hound you. That God put that there for a reason. Now, I thank God when I'm sinned. I thank God when I'm so miserable. I thank God that the sheriff comes and handcuffs me. Otherwise, I'm going to get a hard heart. But you see, while the conscience is here on earth in this court, in my heart, accusing me, in the heavenly court, the devil is there accusing me. You say, well, why would God allow? Because the Bible said Satan came and appeared before the Father to accuse Job. And he says he accuses the brethren night and day. Now, why would God allow him to come and accuse his own people? Now, see, I'm a father, and if anybody comes to me and want to talk to me about my kids and accuse any one of my children of anything, I say, I don't have to listen to you. Get out of here. I don't want to listen to your gossip. But if somebody knocks at my door and makes an accusation against my child and a policeman is with him, I'm inclined to listen, because now it's a legal matter. You understand? It's not gossip. There's a reason that cop is there. That policeman is there. The light's going to go on pretty soon here. Mm-hmm. For the accuser of the brother is cast down, which accused them before God, day and night. Satan cannot accuse you falsely. Now, he tried to do that with Jesus, but there was no sin in Jesus, so he had to falsely accuse him. You see, we have sin in us. He doesn't have to falsely accuse us. He cannot go to the Heavenly Father with spurious or no count accusations. What judge on earth would allow a lawyer to come back to his court time and time and time again with just foolishness, with just unproven gossip? And throw him out. And God, in the last 2,000 years since the cross, you think for a moment he allowed the devil to come in his presence time after time with just foolishness and with just spurious charges? No. When the devil comes to the Father to accuse you, it's because he caught you in a sin. He caught you breaking the law of God. You're guilty. And he has a dossier. He comes loaded with facts. The time, the place, the witnesses, everything you did, your attitude. He has it all. He cannot come to the throne of God and accuse you unless you're guilty. We talk about false accusations. I'll tell you where the false accusations of the devil come. They come at you. They come at me. But they can't go to the throne.
This is the end of side one. You may now turn the tape over to side two.
Would laugh him out of the court. But when the devil has a legal claim, he has a right to bring it to the Father. He has a right. Now, God in his mercy, God can do anything. He's boss. He can just say, I don't want to hear that. But you see, he's a just God. He abides by the law. He won't break his own law. So here I am. I'm brought, my charges are brought before me by the devil. He's got all the goods. And I call for my attorney. I'll tell you what, folks, when you get down in sin, you better call for your attorney. You call for Jesus. Let me talk to you about the intercession of Jesus in this court. I am held prisoner by my conscience. My conscience accuses me and is accusing me rightly because I have sinned. I have failed. The sheriff has every right because he knows the law. I broke the law, so he has to act. And here I am in this prison and I'm crying and I'm weeping. And I'm in shame and I call for my lawyer. He doesn't come there and pat me on the back. Oh, Davey, that's all right. That's okay. Everything's fine. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of everything. No, he looks at me and I says, are you guilty? Do you acknowledge your guilt? I know you're guilty. The judge knows you're guilty. Do you know it? Folks, Jesus, your attorney, cannot go back and have a case against the devil until you have repented and acknowledged your sin. You say, I'll let him show the blood. The blood is there that you may repent of your sins and acknowledge the power of the blood to cleanse you only after you've repented and acknowledged your sin. So he comes to the prison. He comes to us. And he comes here pleading and he begins to groan in us. Those are the groanings that we don't understand, and I've been there. I've known it at times when I have sinned, especially when I was a younger man. And there would be a sin in my life, and God was dealing with it. And I would feel the shame and my conscience convicting me. But somewhere, I was driving a car one day, and I began to weep uncontrollably, and I pulled the car off the road, and there were groanings and cryings. And I'm thinking, where is this coming from? This is not me. I don't know what's happening to me. There was a groaning. A cry. And even after his death, I didn't understand it. I do now. That was Jesus, my intercessor. He was groaning to the Father. I'm not letting David go. I'm not letting him go. God, I'm going to bring him to repentance. Have you never been there? Where it was too much for you to handle. It was over your head. You thought you're going to go down. And Jesus came in. His Spirit. And he says, I have to answer the devil's charges. Father, keep him. Humble him. Break this power. Help us to see that. He intercedes here. My high priest is in his temple. This is the temple. I don't know if you understand it, but I have to understand it. I want to know I've got a priest right here. Blessed Jesus. You see, God allows the devil to come there only for one reason. He's going to answer and shut the mouth of every demon, every devil, and every man so that they can't accuse God of injustice. To procure His holiness, His justice before the world. But you see, the devil comes now in heavenly court, but now, see, Jesus, He's got His case now. And He's got a case that's locked. Eternal. There's no way the devil going to answer now. Because you see, when the advocate, when Jesus comes, He doesn't turn to the Father now. He turns to the devil. This is a legal matter now. The devil only understands legal language. You see, the language that's legal says it is written. That's legal language. It is written. See, this is the legal language right here. And when the devil tried to deceive him in the wilderness, he just used the legal language and the devil fled. So the devil's there on a legal basis. You've sinned. But now Jesus has your repentance in hand. Godly sorrow. And an indwelling of the Holy Spirit to keep you from going back to it. Now the devil comes and he places the charges. And the devil says, here's the law. Here's what it says. For adultery, for example. And he'll go right into the law where it's written. And he'll say, the law says that both the adulterer and adulteress have to be killed. Death. The soul that sinneth it shall die. That's your law, God. David has sinned. I have the proof. Time, place, and you know it because you're all seeing, you're omniscient, you knew it, you went there, you understood, and you know that my case is sure. You can't deny it. I've got the goods on him. The father looks to his son as if to say, tell him. My judge is not my adversary, he's my father. But see, he's saying to his son, now, show him justice. Jesus faces the devil himself. First thing he does, he agrees with him. Yes, you're right. He sinned. I know all about it. I know more than you do about it. Yes, the law says that he must die. But the law also says that there is substitutional atonement. The word, the prom, all of the, everything the devil's talking about of the law, the complete law of God. The Lord says, look at it. If you want the law, I'll give you the law. The law states that it is possible for the sins to be atoned by laying hands on the head of a scapegoat, and that goat is taken into the wilderness and it's gone and their sins are gone forever. The price was paid by the other goat that went to the altar was consumed and the life was taken and blood was shed. Devil, that's the law. The law says that this man has a right to a substitute who can go in his place and pay for his crime. There has been a substitute. A substitute has come forth. A substitute has paid David's price. This man is free. This man is free. Then the devil, in amazement, the substitute, he knows who it is. But the Lord himself reminds him time and time again. I don't understand why the devil doesn't get it. Jesus shows his nail scar and says, here's his substitute, right here, his attorney. Look at the feet. Look at my side. No more said. Finished. The blood of Jesus has blotted out my transgression. I'm a free man. The devil has nothing on me. I'm going to close in just a few moments, but let me tell you what happens. When the devil loses his case, he gets angry. He's a mad devil. Now he comes at you with false accusations. He comes roaring at you. So I'm going to get you yet. I'll trail you. I'll hold on till I get a better case and I'll bring it for you. You can't be tried for the same case twice. It's all settled. Devil will come to you and start lying to you and say, you're holy, unholy, you're unclean. I don't care what anybody says. And he'll hound you. He'll make you feel unworthy. He'll put fear of man in you. He'll put fear of falling. And he'll come at you and lie and lie and lie. And the only answer to that, the only hope is to do exactly what Jesus did. When Jesus won your case, he gave you a document. And this is the document right here. And folks, you better look at the fine print. You better look at the fine print, because the fine print doesn't talk just about the blood. It talks about bread and water. You have to have more than blood. You have to have the bread of life and the water of the Holy Ghost. Some people only have the blood. All they have is the report of the blood. No, I've got more than that. I've got the bread in my hands and I've got the water in my heart. Hallelujah. That's the only way you can stand against the devil legally. Oh, we got people on everyone. I bind the devil. How are you binding him? On your emotions? Are you going to tie him to the Word of God and say, this is my freedom. Here's where it's told all about. Right here in this book. I'm going to close with an illustration that may help you. A friend of mine, an acquaintance of mine, was sued. Just broke their heart. They're Christians and they were sued. And they won their case. They won it handily. It was thrown out. Lack of evidence. But I'll tell you something. That was only the beginning of their problems. Now, when they were released, they were given a document. They were given a document. It says that they had won their case. And it was all outlined. Their whole case and why the judge made and how he made his decision. It was all written out. They had a copy of it. They were free. They were released. The document was in their hands. But they started getting telephone calls of harassment. They got letters. Somehow the plaintiff got some legal papers and signed, threatening all kinds of law cases, said, we're going to take everything you have. And the problem is, those friends of mine, it's just overwhelming them. They're, the point of a nervous breakdown. But I told an intermediary, he said, why don't you tell them? They can't be touched. They have it in their hands. They can't go back to court. They're free. Let them enjoy it. Don't let them worry. The devil will send you letters out of hell. He'll harass you. He'll do everything. But folks, you've got a document. Stand on it. Don't believe those lies. Oh, hallelujah. I am free. I am free. Let's sing that. Let's stand, if you will, please. Hallelujah. Just praise Him. Lord, we love You. We praise You. We give You glory. We give You honor. Hallelujah. 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 When you trust the Lord, you stand on the Word. That's why you need to know this book. God, Jesus Himself, will intercede with your conscience. He's the one who quiets your conscience. Hallelujah. By having back up the Word that He's given to you. If our heart condemns us, God is greater. In other words, if conscience condemns you in the court of your heart, God said, I'm greater than that. Hallelujah. I tell you, it's a wonderful thing when you can live free from the guilt of conscience, have a clear conscience before God and man by standing on the authority of God's Word, and know that there's no accusation of the devil that's going to hold up, that you're absolutely free. It's true. There's nothing to fear but fear itself. Isn't that true? Roosevelt said that. And it's true. Glory be to God. If you're here this morning and you're not a free person, you have guilt. Guilt comes only where there's sin. Bring it to the cross. Call on your attorney with me now. Up in the balcony, main floor. I'd like to pray with you tonight, this morning, and in the annex and in the overflow rooms. If you just go forward between the screens, I'll pray for you while you're standing there, and we'll believe the Lord to do something in your heart. Just get out of your seat. Say, Pastor David, God sent me here this morning. I know I've heard something that I needed to hear. God's dealing with me. The Holy Spirit's faithful. If He's dealing with you this morning, I'm just going to leave it at that. The Holy Ghost is dealing with you. We don't count numbers or anything here, but the Holy Spirit has opened these altars. We see thousands throughout the year coming to healing and to salvation and returning to their first love. And if up in the balcony, just go to the stairs on either side and come down any aisle and meet me here. And we're going to pray right now. And in the annex, just move forward between the screens. Don't block the screen. Go between them, if you will, please. And those in the main auditorium, we'll sing I Am Free later in just a moment after we pray with these that are coming. Oh, how I love Jesus. Let's sing that first, if you will. Oh, how I love Jesus. I love Him because He's my high priest and He's come to deliver. Don't walk out with that burden. Bring it. Bring it to the Lord right now. Walk out of this church with freedom. In the annex, wherever you are, He said, I'm more willing to give than you are to receive. If you just open up your heart, that's all. It's just the opening of the heart and say, Lord, I open up my heart. Open up myself to You. Look at me now, please. You don't have to live with guilt. You don't have to live with fear. But there has to be a commitment you make at this altar or in this church today before you walk out of here. I'm coming to the blood, but also I'm coming, if I come to the blood, He says you're going to go to the bread. You're going to have bread or you'll die. You're going to have water or you can't exist. You have to have the Holy Spirit, so I'm going to ask you to pray. He said, I'll give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. The Holy Spirit's the one who gives you power to live over the dominion of sin, to break the dominion of sin. So right now, if you come by simple childlike faith, say, Jesus, I'm coming to the blood. I've been accused rightfully, but also been accused falsely by the devil. I've just been hounded in my head by lies and tries to put lust in my heart and tries to tell me I'm never going to make it, and I'm no good, that I'm filthy. Those are all lies. The blood alone makes you clean anyhow. It's only the blood that can make you clean, not your efforts. Pray this prayer with me from your heart. And in the annex, will you pray this with me now? Dear Jesus, I come to the blood sacrifice. You paid for my sins. I admit I'm a sinner. I admit I've sinned against You. But I come for forgiveness. Holy Spirit, come into my life. Fill my heart. Give me power over sin. Give me godly sorrow for my sin. But then, Jesus, be my lawyer. From now on, I'm going to call on You every time the devil comes to accuse me falsely. I'm going to turn to You. Say, Jesus, You handle it and keep me in peace. All right, now let me pray for you. Father, You heard that simple prayer. Nothing complicated. Nothing theologically deep, but simple childlike faith. But You said, come to Me as a child. You said, you can't enter the kingdom of God unless you come as a child. We come childishly right into Your kingdom, into Your presence. Say, Lord, we trust Your word. Forgive us, cleanse us, take our case so that we don't have to worry about it anymore. And let us know that right now, because of our confession, you're going to the Father and say, He's confessed, she's confessed. The blood is cleansed, and now can stand against the devil and the whole world and say, I am free. I am free in Jesus' name. I am free. Hallelujah. I am free. Everybody stand. I hope you're standing. And in the annex, everybody stand. Well, bring the babies out for dedication. Let's sing that. Folks, turn around, first of all, and shake hands with three people and say that I am, and mean it, I am free.
This is the conclusion of the message.